Good evening. This is Ricky Wilson with the World for Jesus Ministries. Welcome to our Melchizedek Priesthood Conference. We're so excited that you're with us tonight. Tonight, Ken and Debbie will be sharing on two of the mantles, two of the offices, the prophet and the apostle. So we're very excited about that. Thank you, Lord. I just want to start us with a word of prayer because I know what it's like for me. Trying to pull away to hear, give, or receive something that is critical as this message is for us in this hour that we're living in. And I'll ask Mom if she wants to add anything before we get started, before we turn it over to Ken and Debbie. But I just would like to pray over each of us. Father, I just thank you for those that have set aside this time to come in and to hear from you, to hear what you have for the body of Christ in the days ahead, to receive and to soak in these teachings of God that will help to launch us, Lord God, into the days ahead. I thank you, Father God, for this message that you have given to the body of Christ for this hour, for the days to come. I thank you, Father God, that you take things that might be more difficult for us to understand and simplify it for us. Help us, Lord God. Help it to become a part of us as we listen to these messages over and over, as we get the book and read the book. Help us, Lord God, to make this message something that becomes a part of who we are so that we can function in the calling that you have created us to function in the days ahead. Settle things around us, Lord. Bring peace into our homes, peace into our environments, peace, Lord God, and let your presence come in as though we were all in the same room, having been in an hour of worship before you. Settle things, Lord God, and come and meet us where we are, in our homes, in our cars, wherever we are, Lord. I thank you. I thank you. In your precious name, amen. So with that, I'll just ask Mom, do you have anything you'd like to add?
Just thank you for coming, and I hope that the whatever it is that they're seeking to hear and understand from the Lord will be conveyed for them tonight.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. So we're going to turn it over to Ken and Debbie Clark. They are U.S. and Canada state coordinators for Joel's Army. They're actually our director of operations of our GOEs, and so they're such an integral part. If you're in Joel's Army, you already know who they are. So we just welcome them to come and to teach us tonight. And I did ask Ken if he would blow the shofar for us before we got started. So go ahead, Ken.
Okay, thank you, Ricky. Thank you, Nate. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, we're glad to be with you all tonight, and we're going to share with you tonight about the office of the prophets and the apostles. I do want to make a couple of comments starting here tonight. Melchizedek has been in its infancy for several years in the earth. Melchizedek is this anointing has been very helpful with us in the gatherings for a number of years. And so this is a very powerful release that the Lord is wont to do. We not only see the life of Messiah and the fulfillment of Melchizedek priesthood, and the offices of the prophet, apostle, priest, and king, but we see the array of this priesthood that is about to be manifest on the earth in full stature. And everyone will be blessed by it, but not everyone will be a part of it. The Holy Spirit has been in the process of preparing us for this time. We have to understand that we're in transition to the kingdom. And this is the season of time that God has ordained before the foundation of the world to bring forth this revelation. There's several scriptures, and I don't have some of those in front of me right now, but they come to mind. Daniel said, the angel, when he gives the revelation to Daniel, he said, this revelation will be closed up, for it's not for this time, but it's for the end times. And so this is that sort of thing that God is bringing into the earth in this hour. It is the government of the kingdom. It's the fullness of time that we're being made ready. God has been working on his people to transition them into this time. And this release of Melchizedek will allow us to make the transition that we haven't been able to make completely. There'll be a veil that we go through, and there'll be a great release. And I'll talk a little bit more about that, maybe a little bit tonight. We have to understand that this is a heavenly pattern and reality, and it's being prepared to be released in the earth in the coming hours. Again, this is God's transition. It's a transition of his priesthood from an Aaronic priesthood to a Melchizedek priesthood. And it's just going to be such a beautiful way that God does this. You know, it says in Romans 8, it says, all creation is crying and yearning for the sons of God. We're coming into that period of time. And so I'm just thankful tonight that the Lord is we're closer and closer. Every day we're closer to the full release of what God's doing in this. As I was preparing, as Deb and I were preparing for tonight, and going back and reading and talking to the Lord about the book Melchizedek, I do want to say that I just want to thank God for Nita. I'm not exalting a person. I'm just giving glory to God. I want to thank God for Nita, that she took the time, that she stayed before the Lord, that she wanted to give the revelation that God wanted to give on Melchizedek. I think back to a conversation back in my Morningstar days where Bob Jones said that the revelation of Melchizedek was given to her. And I'm sure Bob and her discussed that. And it was just a very powerful revelation. And Bob recognized that. And God witnessed that to Bob. So I want to say that this is one of the most important messages for the hour. This Melchizedek. If you haven't read the book, I really encourage you to get the book, to read the book. When we first received the book, we received the book in 2012, and Debbie had a little sticky note on our refrigerator. Get Melchizedek when it comes out. And we didn't even know that it was actually out at the time. And a box came to our front door, and I asked Deb, I said, did you order something? She said, no. I said, I didn't either. But when we opened the box, it was three Melchizedek books. And Debbie reached in. She was so glad. She grabbed the book, and the Lord said to her, in jest.
Which kind of in jest? The Lord spoke as soon as I picked up the book and began thumbing through the book. The Lord said, in jest. And what he was saying was, you know, like you have take something in, you ingest it. You know, like you're taking in food, you ingest it. That was his instruction. It was a command. Ingest. Take this in. And that was before the only thing I had read at that point was just the title. and that was his command. He is very serious about this message that is so important to this time that we're living in.
It's preparing our understanding of where he's going and what he's about to do so that we can cooperate with that. But God has this vision for these end days, and it includes us. It includes the church. It includes Israel. It was clearly laid out in Hebrews 11:40 through 12:2, where it says that God had something better that he was going to include them, but include us. It's a very powerful thing how God is working this and bringing this forth. So we need to be active listeners and active learners, a people that's hungering for his presence, for his will to be made manifest. And what his heart is to be fulfilled in these last days. God intends to glorify his Son through a divine move of unprecedented proportions in the last days. And the latter house will be greater than the former. In Haggai or Haggai 2:9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Yeshayahu, Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5, talks about preparation for the way of the Lord. You know, you've been in this preparation for quite some time, preparing the way of the Lord. God's been preparing for the Lord to come in you in a dynamic way, where he's coming, he's doing what he needs to do in you. But it's not just about you, it's about his kingdom coming, his Melchizedek priesthood and government being established in the earth. But this is part of that preparation. You can look at Isaiah 43 through 5 and see what's going on. It's really about them preparing the way for the people to come up to the festivals in Jerusalem. But there's a spiritual significance about this, for God preparing us for his presence. Because we're in transition to the kingdom and the culmination of all things. In Acts 3:21 and 22, it says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall come, the Lord your God shall raise up unto you of your brethren, unto like me. Him you shall hear, and all things whatsoever he says, do. See, this is a pattern, as I said a few minutes ago. It's a pattern that's established in heaven. Yeshua even witnessed it when he said, let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a divine alignment for what's coming for his church, and it will impact the world on many levels. God's going to build his church into a great and marvelous force of glory in the earth. He is going to send help from out of Zion, Psalms 20, verse 2, in the form of the priesthood of Melchizedek. God is preparing a dynamic team of the highest caliber generals the church and the world have ever seen. The great outpouring of God's Spirit will thrust us into a momentous apostolic age that is soon to draw upon the earth. The head of the Melchizedek priesthood will be Jesus. He will be revealing himself to the church. And through them, through the church, he will reveal himself to all mankind as the God and supreme creator of all that is. As he manifests himself in great signs and wonders, he's going to be revealing the living Christ in our midst, revealing his vision for winning the lost. This priesthood will reveal man as he was originally created to walk in the earth, full of power, full of authority and majesty, bearing the witness for the world, his very likeness to the glory of the Father. Jesus, the consummate Melchizedek priest functions is in fourfold offices: the king, the priest, the prophet, and the apostle. So men and women from this priestly order will function in the same four offices. Tonight we'll talk about the prophet and the apostle. And so I want to ask us this question for a second. How did Jesus' prophetic role fulfill his earthly ministry as the greater Melchizedek? Jesus is the head of the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. He is a supreme expression and embodiment of the office of prophet. To help us get a clear understanding, we'll use scripture, biblical examples of other prophets, and revelations that God has given Nita. The prophetic mantle. Scripture teaches us that the first Melchizedek was a prophet by virtue of his life. In other words, his life painted a living prophecy of the greater Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And Deb's going to help me here because we've got a lot of material, so I'm going to ask her to help me read some scriptures. Deb, would you read Hebrews 7, 1 through 3?
Right. You know, and in this book, Nita talks about Shem a lot, you know, or several places. And, you know, and she mentions about the Hebrew sages, you know, and in a lot of the historical documents that you read from the historic sages, I've read them myself, you hear about Shem and him being this Melchizedek, king of Salem. So as we're going to read about now. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually.
Scripture tells us that Jesus himself was a prophet. Although many scripture passages indicate this, tonight we'll look at two of these verses.
Matthew 21:11, and I'm reading right now from the King James Version. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." Then Luke 24:19, and he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people."
See, from these passages we can understand that the prophet aspect of Yeshua's ministry is a vital aspect of the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek.
So let's consider looking at Jesus through the lens of the king, the high priest, and the prophet. We see him as king, as King Jesus is divinely ordained to reign at the right hand of the Father.
Sure.
High priest, as the high priest of the new covenant, Jesus is both mediator and intercessor. As prophet, Jesus is the watchman of the covenant and the righteous judge. And in Isaiah 1:26, also from the King James Version, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city."
So what does Jesus working through the office of prophet as a righteous judge look like? Jesus is the chief judge, and therefore the highest expression of this ministry work on earth through the office of prophet. Jesus will send many judges into the world in these last days. Furthermore, we know that Jesus is the righteous judge. He will send righteous judgments into the earth that operative minute by minute and hour by hour. So we're looking at two scriptures here that speak specifically of Jesus as the righteous judge of all mankind.
Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Also from 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then from Isaiah 9:6-7, we see his name as Wonderful Counselor. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Praise God. Amen. I really look forward to that time. The kingdom is going to be the most amazing time. As chief counselor, Jesus will execute his counsel in the lives of his children, as well as make his counsel known through his own to his own. To embrace this part of his ministry, he will bring healing.
Amen. Amen.
And we need healing. Is this the day of judges and counselors? We read just a few minutes ago here in Isaiah 1:26 that he will restore the judges as at the first and the counselors. So it's the day of the judges and counselors. They're going to help bring things into order in this period of time, not only in the body, but also in the kingdom. In these days, we will see the face of Christ as he manifests through his vital priesthood in the administration of prophet. And Christ is the preeminence of the two offices of judge and counselor. Each is a vital ministry of the office in the order of Melchizedek, operating in conjunction with the prophetic office. The office of judge will come forth to pass judgment on enemies of God and free the needy from the Lord's glory. The office of counselor will come forth to reveal the counsel of God to the nations and to the people to whom they are sent. Like Jesus, our head, some of these men and women will be prophets of the Melchizedek order. However, for Melchizedek prophets to arise in the earth in this hour, they must first find their place at the head. So why is a prophet one of the most prominent and misunderstood figures in Scripture? Let's look at these reasons. A few people desire the yoke of the government. That comes with the office of prophet. Hence, they misunderstand the heart and the calling of the prophet under God. As it was true in the Old Covenant, so is it true during the lifetime of Christ. There have been few men more loved and hated than Jesus Christ, the prophet of the Most High. Even so, few offices are more needful for the healing of the church, Israel, and the nations of the world. The prophet is a mouthpiece for God. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the mature prophet becomes a conduit of speech from God to his people. This is not true of the immature prophet, but most certainly it's true of the mature prophet. As scriptures indicate, this is true of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Deb, read John for us.
John 3:34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him.
Jesus is still the premier prophet of his church and the world. So we're going to share here a couple of experiences that Nita had. Deb, would you take that?
Yes. Nita said, I can remember many years ago when Jesus appeared to me as a prophet and took me to a high mountain overlooking America. As we stood upon the mountaintop, Jesus began to weep as he prophesied over America. You know, when we're talking about the offices and we're talking about, you know, Yeshua being a prophet, now these are things that we know in our head. And then when you hear an experience like what Nita is just sharing here, and you see him in action as a prophet and see him in action prophesying,
it really brings it to life.
You know, it brings the reality of that,
right,
you know, to where it's not a concept, because so many times with the scriptures, you know, and that's why Nita encourages us to get our time alone with the Lord, you know, and let him bring his experiences
to
us and talk to him, you know, and make these things become real. Because as I read this experience, you know, and I can picture Jesus prophesying over America, we sometimes don't think about it in that way, you know. But I just want to read through that again and finish the experience that she was sharing. She said, "I can remember many years ago when Jesus appeared to me as a prophet and took me to a high mountain overlooking America. As we stood upon the mountaintop, Jesus began to weep as he prophesied over America." And this was what he prophesied, was Luke 19:41-44. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Anita continued, she said, "As he prophesied, I fell into deep travail and bitter anguish over America, for I understood that America was in serious trouble, causing my heart to ache for the nation." So what I want to say is tonight, as we're talking about these offices of the Melchizedek order, and we're talking about Yeshua being that office, it's a reality. It's not words. You know, he operates.
Not just a concept.
He is operating in that. A second experience that she had of this nature, she said, "I was in prayer one day back in 1990 when Jesus took me up into the Spirit and carried me over the nation of Sudan. As we traveled together, Jesus began to speak prophetically over that nation, calling the people to repent of their idolatry." Can you imagine such a thing? As we traveled together, Jesus began to speak prophetically over that nation, calling the people to repent of their idolatry and many other cardinal sins. If they would not, judgment would fall like a seemingly unstoppable landslide upon them. It is sad to say, but precisely as Jesus prophesied, so it has occurred. During these two experiences, as well as other visitations, I realized that Jesus is still prophesying over the nation to this very day." Amen.
Sure, that's powerful, really powerful. Let's look at John the Baptist. John cried out in John 1:23, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness." He was the voice of God, which at that time was crying out to the in the wilderness to lost Israel. John the Baptist was a mature prophet. His word was a divine utterance. When he was under the unction of the Holy Spirit, every word he proclaimed was straight from God. This is not to say that it was God's voice, but it was John's voice, but God's utterance. The Lord's very thoughts became the prophet's words. And when an immature prophet speaks, or someone flowing in the gift of prophecy, it's quite different. He may sense the Lord wants to say something. He may even have a vision, yet the method of delivering it is up to him or her inspiration. The dynamic is very different from the Old Testament prophet or Jesus, who is the mouthpiece for God. The accountability is much higher at the level at which the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, and Jesus walked, and so is the outcome of their words. The authority of these different levels of prophecy varies. When a person gives a pure word through the gift of prophecy, he or she gives the conceptual thoughts of God. A mature prophet, such as John the Baptist, and of course Jesus, give the actual word of God. It is for this reason Scripture says that no word of God is without power.
And that comes from Luke 1:37b. No word from God shall be without power.
You should go ahead and read those other couple of scriptures there too.
In Hebrews 4:12, for the word that God speaks is alive and full of power. And then from Hebrews 1:1-3, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us, the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the world and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high.
Praise God. Well, let's look at what we see in this text for a moment. We see the offices right here in this text, in this Hebrews text that you just read. First, we see the office of prophet, where the writer compares Jesus' ministry with that of Old Testament prophets, just as we have been doing tonight. Second, we see the office of priest in reference to Jesus' work of atonement and the purging of our sins. Third, the office of king, where Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high when it was all accomplished. And last but not least, the office of the apostle. We see the apostolic mantle, where he came as the sent one to make atonement for us before the Father. Jesus was and is the great apostle and builder of the house. In keeping with the theme of this section, we will zero in on the mantle of the prophet. Deb, would you read Hebrews again?
Yes, Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet.
Okay, his word was not an inspirational thought left to vessels to interpret, but rather it was God's spoken word. How did he speak? He spoke through the prophets. So what did he do in this? Just as he did as he came through Christ, he came as the mouthpiece of the Father, who gave a sharp, clear, concise word during his earthly ministry that directed the destiny of nations.
Mark 13:31 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away.
In like manner, the same is true with mature prophets. When they speak, God speaks in sharp, clear, concise, and divine words through them. We, his church, have little understanding of the potency of these words.
Isaiah 55:11. Let's look at Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.
A true mature prophet operating under the unction of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, speaks a creative word, because actually it is God who is the one speaking. The power of the word to perform is inherent in the word that is spoken. Unless there is an implied or clearly stated stipulation within that revealed word, which requires certain responses from the recipients, the fulfillment of the word is independent of man. When God speaks prophetically, it is qualified with immediate corresponding action that presupposes against any interference. Hence, the hearer should accept it as fact. The word of the Lord of this caliber is coming through the mature prophet. It carries the same potent effect as though God himself had come to speak it. This was an ever-present reality in the earthly life of Christ.
And you know, we see this a lot in the body. You know, people who may be eventually going to become a mature prophet, but we see the difference here clearly in who is a prophet in the infancy form, or maybe even further along, but not into the mature form. We see this in operation with Nita before us, especially at every GOE.
Yes.
We have seen it. And as she has taught us, that it's important, you know, what comes out of your mouth. You know, and especially so with a mature prophet. You know, we must watch these things. So an experience that Nita gave to us in her book says, "The Lord once spoke to me in a prophetic experience to explain the power of his word. The angel of the Lord came to me and said, 'The cycle of life brings forth through the prophetic word.'" I want to read that again. "The cycle of life springs forth through the prophetic word. The minute he said these words, I found myself unwillingly pedaling," like you pedal a bicycle, "as if on a bike. As I pedaled, I could feel the cycle of life of the word of God flow through me in such power that I was overwhelmed." So, what does that mean? A true mature prophet operating under the unction of the Holy Spirit like Jesus speaks a creative word. So, God's prophetic word, when released, projects the power of his life and becomes the causative force of future events. And Nita says, "The Lord then caused me to understand that nothing could interrupt the cycle he has intended when his true prophetic word is released. It will fulfill the purpose for which it was released." You know, we see this a lot when we're praying, and we understand that when it has been prayed through the vessel of a mature prophet and the words have come from God himself, then there are certain things, that directives that the Lord can give us through Nita that are a sure thing.
That's right.
She's also taught us that there are some things that the Lord will allow repentance for. But hearing the voice of the Lord and knowing whether it's coming from someone who is in the level of a mature prophet makes a difference even in how we receive. Because when you're receiving from a mature prophet that you know is walking with the Lord and walking in his holiness, then you can feel confident to receive that word as a word of the Lord.
That's right.
But if it's someone that is not an immature, that is not a mature prophet, then you may take that concept or that word that they're saying, but you definitely need to take it before the Lord and pray about it before you actually receive it as truth. So, was this nature of anointing upon the old covenant prophets? Yes. Outside of this exceptional visitation upon their lives, they were for the most part very ordinary men with an extraordinary love for God. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the word in such a way that it's like an idealistic thing in our mind, and we forget that these were real people. They were people just like you, just like me. And they were people who walked through experiences with the Lord, growing and learning. And so these Old Testament prophets, they were real people for the most part. They were very ordinary, just like us. What made the difference is the superior anointing upon their lives, however, that set them apart as sacred vessels unto the Lord. Their work under this anointing has affected mankind in many ways. The high anointing, even to a greater degree, rested upon Jesus as the prophet of the Melchizedek order, for he is the very word of God to us.
So let's look at the operative value of prophecy. Jesus was a consummate prophet of the order of Melchizedek during his earthly ministry. As Christ, as the priest, after the order which bears the mantle of the prophet, everything said about the operative value of the prophecy and the prophet pertains first to Christ, the head of the Melchizedek priesthood. Creative power. First of all, as with Jesus, the prophet's words are given creative power. Scripture tells us why this is so. Isaiah is speaking in the words and purposes of God.
In Isaiah 48:7, they are created now, called into being by the prophetic word. And from Hebrews 1:3, Jesus upholds all things by his word of power.
These things are being called into his power and released through his word. Such things may manifest immediately. Others may come into being 1,000 years later according to God's will. Again, once spoken, the fulfillment of this type of prophetic word is independent of anyone or anything. Divine guidance over the nations. Second, the prophet Isaiah, God called him himself the God who guides, who destines the generations, Isaiah 41:4. As we look into God's ways and purposes through his word, we come to see that God has chosen to reveal himself through his prophets by making known his plan and manifold wisdom. In this way, God discloses himself as the eternal one, the one alone who is sovereign. Through this, we can see the second value of the prophetic mantle is divine guidance and oversight of generations. This was powerfully manifest in Jesus during his earthly ministry. In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus' end-time message about the destiny of nations. Many times and in diverse ways, Christ spoke of the destinies of cities and countries through parables, often focusing on Israel as a plumb line for future events. Jesus is the fountainhead, the image of the prophetic ministration of the Melchizedek order. Soon, Father will facilitate once again an imperative role revealing Jesus to the nations of the world through his Melchizedekian prophets. In the past, God will speak vital revelations, as in the past, God will speak vital revelations to his own through old covenant caliber prophets.
Like we read earlier in Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet.
It's also the revelation of the Father. Scripture says that it was through the prophets that God revealed himself. And many diverse aspects of his own nature and character. It is through God's word as brought to light through the lives and the utterances of his prophets that we discerned our Maker, notwithstanding that he was reserved for the initial release for his firstborn Israel. Scripture says Israel was created to act as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 1:5. God has never set aside his divine purpose. Even today, important things that are to transpire in the church will occur first in Israel.
So, who revealed the Father more than Jesus? You know, I've heard you say that statement so many times,
Ken.
That's
right. And
that's the reason that he came. You know, John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?
Jesus revealed the Father when he forgave the woman who was caught in adultery, when he cleansed the temple, when he entered the temple, revealing that he was the light of the world, when he revealed to the crowd that he was the living water, when he revealed himself as the bread of life. In so many profound ways, Jesus afforded us the most beautiful picture of the Father ever seen by infinite man. Prophetic judgment, our fourth point. The Lord's mature prophet is also his judge. By means of prophetic mantle, he is placed under this divine judicial commission. The prophet Jeremiah received such a commission from God. Read that, Jeremiah. 1:10.
Jeremiah 1:10. See, I have this day set thee over the nation and over the kingdom to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant.
These words are not just a general commission to all God's people at this time. Rather, these words are directed only to those anointed for such a call. The responsibility of wearing this mantle carries with it a hard, strong, and strong dealings with the Lord in their lives. Because of the capacity of this is to do good or to destroy. God takes great pains to prepare those wearing the prophet mantle in meekness and purity. The instruments of this caliber live in hardships, discipline, and great persecutions. Because God needs his vessel pure. He uses the smith to blow upon the coals, as in Yeshayahu, Isaiah 54:16, to make weapons suitable for his use. This buffeting generally accomplishes its purpose. Nonetheless, Satan works diligently to stop or destroy such instruments of righteousness because of the devastating effect that they will have on his own kingdom. For all the Old Testament prophets went through and accomplished their divine commission and task. They were granted the very hand of the throne of majesty for their employment. Thus they were able to bring down peoples, nations, kingdoms with a spoken word and by the power of their words. They predestined thrones and kingdoms to rule in the affairs of men according to God's plan. They spoke abundance to one nation and lack to another. And all while the world watched as every meticulous point came precisely into being. With all this authority, we can confidently confirm that each Old Testament prophet was owned by God and walked in profound love. Each had his own task with inestimable purposes and intricately designed for the people of God in mind. In their examples, we see Christ, the great prophet and the righteous judge. He judged iniquity with the rod of iron. He repeatedly delivered the oppressed with a judicial word. He was such a healer among the people, judging the kingdom of darkness and releasing the prisoners from their doom. And fifth, the love and actions and utterances of God's holy mouthpieces were revealed in Christ, the coming Messiah. As to the person of Christ, these Old Testament prophets gave vivid imagery to Israel specifically and to the nations generally. In other words, each person that God sent, each one of these people that played a role or prophetically speaking of the coming of Mashiach, the coming of Messiah. By searching Scripture and by seeking the heart, they could be established line by line, the person, the life, and the ministry of the coming Messiah. In much the same way, Jesus gave us the image of the last day's church, led by the priesthood of Melchizedek, as recorded in the book of Hebrews. He also equated himself with Melchizedek when amidst he pointed confrontation with the elders of Israel. He referred to himself in the context of Psalm 110, and we can see that also in Matthew. Why don't you read that, Deb? Matthew
22:41-46.
Yeshua is actually fulfilling Psalm 110, but he's speaking it here in Matthew 22.
While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord sit at my right hand'?" I'm not sure that's the right scripture.
I think it is. Yeah.
"The Lord said to my hand, 'Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies a footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day or did anyone dare question him anymore.
And see here, Yeshua, Jesus, is instructing them that he was the one in whom David prophesied in Psalm 110. He's actually carrying them back to 110 scripture when he's actually saying that. And thus he implied that he depicted the ministry of the long-awaited Melchizedek. Finally, I wanted to add that the true prophetic ministry is given by God for the purpose of revealing Jesus Christ.
And we see in Revelation 19:10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, 'See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
Yes. Jesus Christ came as a prophet of God to reveal the Father.
In Hebrews 1:1-2, "In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things."
Jesus, the highest prophet, will bring focus, the reason for all the prophets of old. If each spoke of the coming one, then it is appropriate for us to interpret Jesus as a complete expression of these holy streams of revelation. Every vessel was given. Every coming vessel will be given as part of this ultimate government which all others aspire. In him is the fulfillment of every constituent part. No one revealed the Father as completely as Yeshua did, as Jesus did. No prophetic mouthpiece has ever articulated so well eternity's government, or so completely and righteously judged, thus divesting its power whatever opposed God's rule. Jesus rooted kingdoms and set kingdoms in place with a master stroke of the cross. He was the epitome of prophetic synthesis, the descending finger of God sent to write forever the law upon the hearts of men. That's what it tells us in Pentecost, right after Yeshua rose from the dead, 10 days later after he ascended. It tells us that when the Spirit was released, God wrote, it's Jeremiah 31:31-35. God writes his Torah, his law, upon our hearts. Moreover, God meticulously regulated every detail in his word. Paul summed it up the entirety of God's holy word by saying every scripture is God-breathed, and that's 2 Timothy 3:16. Never a more definite statement has been made concerning the most significant document ever placed in the hands of mortals. This complete compilation of prophetic insights and revelation is designed to reveal God's Savior, giving mankind a living hope against the lurking dread of eternal damnation. Of the prophets, we know that they were often men of meager means and humble and contrite. They frequently lived in caves, wandered in the wilderness, slept under the stars. They ate peculiar diets and lived fasted lives, all in the name of Christ who was to come. The comforts on the temporal plane were non-existent, but they were mighty men of valor in God. They were not reeds shaking in the wind, but steel pillars routing alien hosts with their prayers. It was after these prophetic warriors that Christ fashioned his life. He was supremely meek, bold, and gentle, but utterly powerful. He, a loving compilation of all the rest, came that he might fulfill the words concerning him, not the least being that he is the prophetic fountainhead of the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek.
Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross,
yes,
despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amazingly, man will hear once again of this caliber of prophetic word. The words that were heard in the Old and New Testament, mature prophets from the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, will soon speak with this divine authority and precision. Praise God. And I'm going to talk about just for a minute here or two the end time prophets, and then we're going to move into the apostolic. We will see a strong prophetic stream open to the body of Christ in these last days. In addition, the gift of prophecy will weigh equally with the gift of healing. Christians will receive and welcome the revelatory gift that is needed to open the secrets hidden in darkness to the body. You know, that's a prophecy out of Isaiah 45. Many different kinds of kings, prophets, and apostles will work actively in the church during this time. Nevertheless, none will walk in the power and authority of the head of those of this priestly order of Melchizedek. Mature prophets from the priestly order of Melchizedek will soon speak with this divine authority and precision that we heard from the Old Testament and New Testament prophets. To add clarity to this coming prophetic empowerment, let me say that it relates not so much to the quantity of people that will prophesy, but the removal of the opaque veil between the Lord and his own. This is something that God is going to do. He's going to remove this veil so that the revelation of what he's doing in this hour through the Melchizedek priesthood, so that we can come in to agreement with that and understand what he's doing. It will carry us up a number of levels and begin to work a much deeper thing and open the door in us to work much deeper things to prepare us in this period of time. And Debbie's going to share one of Anita's experiences about this opaque veil.
She said, "I have walked in the prophetic from the days of my youth. Once I entered into preparation for ministry, and the Lord greatly increased prophetic revelation in my life, I found it very exciting and at times a little unnerving. At the very least, it was always informative. In 1989, I began to receive a series of visitations that continued into 1990. The information that was given pertained to America, the world, Israel, and the church. After the last visitation, I realized that something inside me had changed. Although for years I had received such revelation in various forms and fashions, God had added something new. It was as though my prophetic time clock had undergone a strategic readjustment. Many of the things I was told by my heavenly visitors took place within the year. These events were world-changing. They would come to have a profound effect on the future of mankind. As for me, because my prophetic sensitivities were realigned, I discovered that this shift had changed my life, ministry, and more importantly, the way I viewed everything temporal and spiritual. The Lord had removed an opaque veil of the spirit, and I had entered into a completely new stage of development as a prophet. The church will also see this type of readjustment upon removal of the spiritual veil.
The nature of revelation.
So we're looking at revelation.
That's right.
So revelation means to pull back the curtain, revealing what was once hidden from sight. It also means to take the lid off, exposing what is inside the container.
Amen. What is the main function of the prophet? Divine revelation is one of the main functions of the prophet. The prophetic ministry is to reveal what is otherwise hidden regarding God's kingdom and his plans and purposes concerning people, places, and things. The prophetic gift operates as the eyes to the church and to the world. Scripture tells us how passionate God is to make known his intentions through his prophets.
And we see three scriptures about this. Isaiah 8:18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwells in Mount Zion. Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. 1 Chronicles 12:32. And of Issachar, men who had understanding of the time, to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen were under their command.
You see, God is delighted to reveal himself through those things that he is accomplishing to listening ears. Prophecy was created to give God's people an increasingly definitive picture of Yeshua, Jesus. God has used this vehicle of communication with his people since the fall of Adam. Line upon line, in ever-increasing dimensions, the Father has given us an unfolding revelation of Christ Jesus down through the centuries. So what was the purpose? His purpose was fulfilling of the destiny of his own people, Israel, and the church. His purpose was to give us foresight that would help us stand during difficult times. This enables his people to work with him instead of against him to their own hurt. Never has the Father granted such an unveiling of mysteries as he is about to do. This grace will deeply impact and dramatically change the world. So let's look at some of these purposes and what in the fact of what God will reveal. The first purpose is the fulfillment of the promises given in his word that are not yet realized, specifically those designed for this hour of history. Because God will unveil a panorama of truth to us, great marvels from God will be unveiled. Even though through days ahead we will meet them with difficulty. God has many promises stored up for us in his word to be fulfilled. The fulfillment of these promises will usher a fresh awakening in his church and his Israel. This will take us to heights of spiritual stature the world has never seen. Deb, why don't you talk about Isaiah 45? We were talking about that a little earlier.
Yeah, Isaiah 45:3 talks about the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Nita tells about one experience. She said, I remember one such revelation wherein I was told by an angel riding a great white horse that God is going to take some of his prophets and apostles behind the veil and give them revelation from the throne that will revolutionize the church. He explained that God would give these men and women a gift that would enable them to teach these sacred truths so that the body could develop and come to maturity. His final words were a strong warning to the church to heed these teachers, for their instruction would provide a way of safety and life. As the opaque veil is lifted from the body, clearer vision will help the people avert injury from prophetic discrepancies.
Revelation 19:10 says, "Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." As this prophetic awakening begins, his body will walk in heightened discernment, that which Melchizedek prophets declare in that hour will function in the purest sense of the testimony of Jesus. The second purpose, the first prophetic unveiling will facilitate a movement within Christ's true church, and yet of greater dimensions in Yeshua and Jesus. Time of Israel's history. Israel was in transition, weathering its own birth pains. God sent the prophet Samuel to speak his words to the people. Israel was in transition from the house of Saul to the house of David. Under God's direction, Samuel anointed David. David was God's anointed to bring Israel up into a time of refreshing, who would bring Israel to unprecedented glory. All Israel prospered in God's hand during the Davidic era. Battles were fought and won in miraculous ways. Once awkward fetus suddenly became strong, talking about Israel, and a kingdom extolling the praises of God. Israel as a nation prospered spiritually as never before. So, what would Israel have done without Samuel? Samuel was God's gift to his people. Samuel saw what Israel could not imagine. Under God, Samuel moved them from orphans without hope to a nation who praised God. Samuel prepared the nation for King David's arrival for the Davidic kingdom. And you know, it's even prophesied about Messiah's throne. It says, he will sit upon the throne of David. So what does this story teach us about the Melchizedek priesthood? This ministry of Samuel will work in conjunction with the end-time Davidic kingdom. It will spearhead and stabilize that massive military giant, the church, in preparation for the prophetic, apostolic, and Melchizedek reformation.
And Hosea 12:13 says, "And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was Israel preserved."
If the revelation of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, then he will unveil himself fully through this heightened prophetic season. This end-time movement will give the world a living manifestation of Christ. And then we go to the third purpose. This purpose is mainly directive in nature. God will reveal this type of communication to his true church in times of great trouble. In doing, he will reveal the path of safety to the hearers. This removes fear from the reality that we are blind to, which keeps us trusting him and giving us needed understanding. Because of this, God has prepared spiritual eyes for her, providing vision through the office of the prophetic gift, Melchizedek. The prophet or the gift of prophecy, although they all have their places between the prophet's mantle and the gift of prophecy, the office of prophet is always the higher. And the prophet of Melchizedek is the highest of all order. Won't you read Yeshua, Isaiah?
Isaiah 42:16, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them."
So that's a witness of what we just said there. Direction may come through his word, or he may shed light on a path in a dream, or through a yearning of a heart, or Jesus may create uneasiness in our inner man to divert us from the wrong choice, or through a person that's sent to us. God will meticulously purify and set us apart as vessels of gold. The church will soon need critical care. God will entrust the highest of the prophetic mantles only upon the shoulders of these golden vessels, talking about the ones he's preparing.
The opaque veil covering Israel's eyes. Israel never saw God's purpose outlined in his word from ages past. It was a plan hidden, held in reserve for release at a later time. We see this with Daniel. Even Paul says things were kept until the appointed time. When God needs to make a truth known, he is able to do it. God is then able to shepherd his sheep with that truth. The truth about Melchizedek is one such truth to prepare them for the days ahead.
And we look at the fourth purpose. By this great gifting, God will bring forth some amazing things on the earth to shock the world into acknowledging him. His blessings, his judgments. Isaiah 26:9 tells us that his judgment, when his judgments were in the earth, men learn righteousness. By the arm of divine government, as established through the Melchizedek prophets, their words will come with incredible authority, perfect accuracy, and unsurpassed power. But they will not speak from their own inspiration, but from the very heart of God. Melchizedek prophet. As a rule, prophets' lives and messages are revealed to Christ. But with the Melchizedek prophet, this will hold true in the highest sense. By necessity, Jesus will display his life through them, his beauty, glory, and holiness. Finally, the prophet's message is a song of the Spirit, a call to the Spirit, to the life of the Spirit. May the church faithfully heed the call of these men and women of the Melchizedek order and follow them into the depths of God, where we find abundant life Jesus died to give us.
Amen. You know, that's a beautiful thing there, you know, that there is a way of understanding that the Lord is providing. There is a way into his depth that he is providing. He is making preparation, knowing what's coming. He's preparing his church. He's preparing his bride. He's preparing his vessel of gold.
That's right.
For these end time purposes.
That's right.
That's a beautiful story.
That's
a beautiful, wise and good and loving Lord.
Now those are lives that are set apart to the Lord. Lives that give up a whole lot of things to spend that time with him, to develop intimacy, to find out what's on his heart, what he likes, what he doesn't like, and making the changes in our lives to prepare. That's preparation for the way of the Lord in us. And he's doing that through not only his church, his intercessors, but he's doing it through his prophetic offices. And I think we can see through what we've read, we're just finishing now the prophet. I think we can see through not only the prophet, the end time prophets, and the Melchizedek prophet, we see that Yeshua is the head of all of that. And you can see how he even, through the Spirit, even before in the Old Covenant, you can see how everything is directed by the hand of God, by the Father. So now we're going to move into Christ, our Melchizedek apostle. We're going to look at this. The office and administration of apostle within Melchizedek priesthood will look much like Christ's apostolic ministry in the Gospels. The term apostle means sent one, or ambassador, or emissary. Jesus was sent from the Father, who possessed unsurpassed power and authority while on earth. Scripture portrays the new holy priesthood of our Lord as it belonged to the Melchizedek order. The book of Hebrews is very explicit in referring to Jesus as a great apostle from the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews was written to help readers understand the superiority of this new priesthood. Dale, would you read that, Hebrews 7:22?
Yeah, Hebrews 7:22, and this is from the Amplified Version. In keeping with the oath's greater strength and force, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better, stronger agreement, a more excellent and more advantageous covenant.
And Hebrews, it's 8:1 and then verse 6.
Okay, and this is also from the Amplified. Now the main point of what we have to say is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. But as it now is, he, Christ, has acquired a priestly ministry which is as much superior and more excellent than the old, as the covenant, the agreement of which he is the mediator, the arbiter, the agent, is superior and more excellent because it is enacted and rests upon more important, sublimer, higher, and nobler promises.
In Hebrews 9, 14 and 15.
Okay, Hebrews 9, 14 and 15, also from the Amplified. How much more surely shall the blood of Christ, who by virtue of his eternal spirit, his own pre-existent divine personality, has offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice to God, purify our consciences from dead works and lifeless observances to serve the ever-living God. Christ the Messiah is therefore the negotiator and mediator of an entirely new agreement, testament, covenant, so that those who were called and offered it may receive the fulfillment of the promised everlasting inheritance. Since a death has taken place, which rescues and delivers and redeems them from the transgressions committed under the old first agreement.
The basic premise of the apostolic calling centers on the one who is commissioned and sent by God. For the sent one must also have a divine empowerment that the commissioning provides. So it's not enough to send someone without empowerment. In some cases, he can send a person without the endowment for the commission. Of course, there are different levels of commissioning. Moreover, the lesser apostles are often called to operate in ministries while not yet commissioned. True kingdom apostles are always commissioned, for they are sent from God as his spokesman. Hebrews tells us Christ, the head of Melchizedek order, is an apostle. Both apostle and high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Deb, read Hebrews 3, 1, 2, and 2.
Okay, Hebrews 3, 1, and 2.
Listen really carefully to the scripture, because this is going to lay out a whole lot of things we're about to talk about.
Okay, so this is from the Amplified. So then, brethren, consecrated and set apart for God, who share in the heavenly calling, thoughtfully and attentively, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confessed as ours when we embraced the Christian faith. See how faithful he was to him, who appointed him apostle and high priest, as Moses was also faithful in the whole house.
The writer of Hebrews is turning his reader's attention to the Lord, the head of this new priesthood. He addressed an issue after issue to help them and us to understand each of them, each item or person in the old covenant, and we talked about this a few minutes ago, each item or person in the old covenant was raised up to act as a finger pointing to the coming Messiah. Chapter after chapter, the writer builds his case and presents a comparative analysis of each of Israel's key figures and spiritual symbols to help each reader understand with the person of Jesus. So in chapter 3, we see Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than man. Jesus is greater than Moses. He compares Jesus with Canaan, assessing Jesus and not Canaan as the true rest. Jesus is greater than Aaron, the high priest. Jesus is greater than our forefather Abraham. The symbolic likeness of Jesus with the first Melchizedek, the writer mentions this several times now. So it's bringing us into complete understanding. Jesus, who is greater than each, is also forementioned. He has a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. It's a priesthood greater than the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus was made perfect that he might function as a perfect high priest for us. And so, Deb, I'd like for you to talk about, we're coming into that point in time now where we're talking about end time apostles. Why don't you share Nita's experience?
Nita said, "I saw the bright presence of the Father descend and illuminate mankind with an incredible brilliance of revelation and insight regarding his fatherhood over all the nations. The sight was awe-inspiring and fearful, for the vision was filled with his majesty. The heavens were filled with the glory of the Lord, as was the earth. The brilliance rested upon the shoulders of the great end-time apostles of the Melchizedek priesthood. In Jesus, our Melchizedek apostle, we see each of these qualifications."
So what are the kingdom apostle qualifications? The fatherhood anointing. A great mantle, indeed, qualification of the end time Melchizedekian apostles is the fatherhood anointing.
So the fatherhood anointing goes with the apostle, kingdom apostle.
That's right.
This is, when it says the great mantle, this is like, we spoke earlier somewhere in the study about the revealing, how the prophets had revealed Jesus, and then Jesus came to reveal the Father.
That's right.
This is a longing the Father has had for himself to be revealed, and Jesus came to reveal, and so his apostles are by nature going to have the fatherhood anointing upon them that is going to
reveal the heart of the Father. Even in Yeshua's life, even in Jesus' life, he said, "I came to do the will of my Father. I didn't come to do my own will. I only said what I heard him say, and I only did what I saw him do." And so we're hearing about the heart of the Father. He's introducing the heart of the Father through this fatherhood anointing. The apostolic mantle ordained by God is a full authority mantle that is considered the fatherhood anointing. The great apostolic age will display the fatherhood of God to the world. The fatherhood anointing is highly coveted, for it reveals God the Father. It carries with it a sphere of the full government of God. In these last days, government is a wonderful gift that God is reserving for his end-time army, so we need not fear, for he will shape his army just as he wants it, and no one will break rank, and all will carry out what they're created to do. This government brings peace and righteousness to those who receive it. This includes the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. Yeshayahu, Isaiah 11:2, which are resident in the mature kingdom apostles. They do not make judgments by the sight of their eyes or the hearing of their ears. Where do we hear that in Scripture? It talks about Yeshua will judge without the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. We're talking about in his kingdom, it's in Isaiah. As a result, and by holy insight and the authority of this government, families will be restored to God and to each other, and the good of man is being promoted. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It talks about the sons and the fathers reconciling there also. This anointing will awaken the nations of Israel to the Messiah in the midst of its coming tribulation. The central purpose of the apostle is to birth the kingdom of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. It incorporates a special bonding carried out by the Holy Spirit that is between the apostle and his children. He trains them as does a father his sons and teaches them the ways of the kingdom and the ways of true ministry. He loves them as tenderly as a father loves his children. The man Jesus was and is the perfect embodiment of a true, mature kingdom apostle. The commission. The true kingdom apostles are always commissioned. Every apostle of the Melchizedek order is commissioned by God himself. His commission denotes God's highest approval of the messenger and his unsurpassed involvement in his mission. He will see the face of Jesus Christ. He will flow in signs and wonders, which are the badge of authority. He will flow in revelatory gifting, the word of knowledge, wisdom, and prophecy. He will bear the seven spirits of God. He will have the capacity to birth churches, ministries, cities, etc., and especially for training people for high orders of their calling. The Lord will send him and her out to establish and build foundations. So let's look at the other testament of the apostle. Miracles. Because God is once again graciously conferring this full authority government on his end time army, he will also endow his army with manifested power of miracles. Kingdom apostles from the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek have especially strong anointings here, particularly because of performing signs, wonders, and miracles are criteria for this office, according to 2 Corinthians 12:12. These are supernatural displays of power. They not only astound the world, these releases will mobilize Christ's body to perform incredible displays of the supernatural, causing unbelievers to respond with shock and awe in the light of the magnitude and frequency in which the Holy Spirit demonstrates his power as this wave of God's glory continues to abound on earth through his church. A military command completely guided by the Holy Spirit and equipped with heaven's authority will embody this distinct apostolic ministration. Through military command of the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, the apostles of this order specifically, a highly elevated communication will come upon the church for the sake of carrying out Christ's purposes in an unfolded panorama of glory. The chain of command in this new government will work in a responsive, methodical manner, bringing the rank and file of the army of the supreme commander. Praise God. So out of this fatherhood anointing, he or she will flow in revelational gifting, word of knowledge, wisdom, and prophecy. Revelations reveal deep and secret and hidden truths of the kingdom, the life of the Spirit, God's plans and purposes found in Christ. It makes Jesus and his kingdom known in a tangible way. In Ephesians 3:5, this mystery was never disclosed to human beings in past generations, and it has been revealed to his holy apostles, consecrated messengers, and prophets by the Holy Spirit. This gift is a part of the office of the mature kingdom apostle. We see this revelational gift in constant operation in the ministry of Jesus as well as in the lives of Paul and of Moses. And then the last section is God's empowered words and signs and wonders and mighty works. A great anointing of signs and wonders and mighty works, making Jesus known to the senses. It will be elevated by the power of the Word of God through the mouth of Melchizedekian kingdom apostles, in particular, the believers in general. This impetus for attaining the power of the apostolic faith in its purest form, free from doubt, irresolution, insincerity, fear, and unbelief. This faith can move mountains. This vital faith propelled the word that will flow with creative power as has never been seen before. The empowered word will bear riches of an apostolic faith and authority that will provoke heaven to act on behalf of the church. The operations of the living word spoken through Melchizedek apostles will meet the needs of the inner man. As they speak to a person or congregation that is prepared to receive such a ministry, their anointed words will virtually form Christ in the inner man.
If you want to see a picture of tomorrow's Melchizedek apostle, look back at the apostles of yesteryear, found in the Word of God. These apostles will not live for self, but for Christ and for His people.
Praise God. Ricky or Nita, we'll turn it back over to you. That's what we have tonight.